Beautiful. Well, welcome to Hoboken Grace. If this is your first time with us, my name is Chris High. I'm the lead pastor here at Hoboken Grace, and we're really excited to have you with us this week as we take our next step in this conversation called Gifted. And right now, we're leaning into this really powerful truth, this idea that there are not a few who are gifted, but that you are gifted. And this truth that we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I actually want to take us back to there as we begin today. It says this, the beginning of 1 Corinthians is Paul is writing to the church at Corinth and trying to help them to understand how God is working in them and through them. And listen to what he says. He says, there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. He says, listen, we've got all sorts of different gifts that are given to us, but they all come from the same Spirit. It says, there are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. A spiritual gift is given to each of us. And last week we began this conversation and we looked at this powerful truth that there are not just a few who are gifted, but you are gifted. And this week we're taking that next step and looking at, well, okay, I see that, but then what does that look like? How does that play out? And I mentioned it briefly last week, but I want to go back to it again. And I want to kind of dive into it a little bit deeper. I think for most of us, we look at that and we say, well, okay, well, that's just like your natural talent or skill. And so what is your greatest natural talent or skill? And that's what he's talking about there. God just wants to use your natural talent and skill, and he's going to use it in really powerful ways inside this story and inside this mission. So figure out what you're most talented in and then bring that to God. And what we do is we take this passage that is quite phenomenal and extraordinary, and we make it very, very ordinary. And we try to just explain it away. We try to figure out some way that we can make it, unfortunately, ordinary. And I think there are a lot of things that drive us in this. I think there are a lot of motivating factors behind that. I think that at the heart of it is very much a desire for or a drive for safety. And so I want to feel safe, and this thing that's outside of my control, this thing that's outside of what I can explain, it doesn't necessarily make me feel very safe. But if I can look at it and say, no, it's just your natural talent or skill, well, then now I can explain it. And as long as I can explain it, then I'm okay with it. Or maybe even a little bit deeper, I think for a lot of us, it's this idea that, you know, if I can explain it, then I can control it. And if I control it, then I feel safe. Then I'm okay with it. Okay, yeah, it's just a natural talent or skill. You just figure that out. And so we think that in some way, shape, or form, that by making it common, that we make it better. But as we go a little bit deeper into this today, I think that making it common can be very, very costly. That when we begin to make it common, it can be very, very costly. And there's all sorts of dangers that begin to creep in when we begin to come to God's Word, and rather than looking at it for what it actually is, we begin to, in some way, shape, or form, explain it away. And I think that's exactly what you have to do with this passage if you're going to come to this idea and come away with it or come away from it believing that this is just a natural talent or skill. Because listen to what he has to say as the passage continues. I mean, it couldn't be any further from what he's actually talking about. Listen to how he describes it. Picking up in the verse that we just finished reading, it says, a spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. And then he begins to talk about what these spiritual gifts are, what this looks like. He says, to one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. That one might be kind of like natural, or just a wise person. But then listen to what he begins to talk about. He says to another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. The same Spirit gives great faith. And to someone else, the one Spirit gives the gift of healing. Now, as far as I know, that's not a special, a natural talent or skill. All right, I don't think you go to school for that. But so he's saying, listen, there's something here that's beyond just what's natural. He gives to one person the power to perform miracles, clearly not natural talent, and another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. And then he continues to go through this. He says to one to the ability to speak in an unknown language, while another is given the ability to interpret. I think one of the crazy things about this idea of spiritual giftedness is that even though the passage is so clearly talking about something that's not natural, even though the passage is so clearly talking about something that's not just a talent or a skill, for some reason, because we want to be able to control it or we want to be able to explain it, we've walked away from what God has said, and rather than actually listening to what God says, we've decided that, well, he's just talking about this. And it's dangerous. It's dangerous. It's dangerous any time that we do that with God, because in that situation, then we become God. In that situation, I become the one who decides what is and what isn't. But beyond that, there's all sorts of dangers, specifically as it pertains to this idea of giftedness. There's all sorts of dangers that creep in, specifically as it pertains to how we look at being gifted and how we use our gift. Because if you begin to walk through this and you look at it and say, well, this is just a natural talent or skill, one of the first things that you'll begin to see in your life, and believe me, I've walked this road for many years of my life, I believed that this was just a natural talent or skill. And so I was just trying to figure out, okay, what is it that I'm good at and I'm going to bring that to God? But that's exactly what happens when you begin to buy into that idea. It is no longer about how God has gifted you. It's now about how you get to gift God. And with that, there are all sorts of lies that creep in. Because when it's you gifting God, then all of a sudden it becomes about you. And all of a sudden, your ability to be able to be extraordinary part of this extraordinary story that God is telling is all about you. And it's about whether or not you're talented enough and whether or not you're able to use your talents and skills in a powerful enough way to actually do something significant. It's all about you. And you're trying to do what God's called you to do, or you're trying to engage this mission that God's given us, and you're looking at it saying, okay, how do I use my natural skills and talents in order to be able to accomplish this crazy thing that God's called us to? And the more you get to know God, the more you get to know what he's doing in your life, the more you'll realize that what he's calling you to do is far beyond you. You'll be confronted with it over and over and over and over again, that this is far beyond you. And I know whenever we're talking about this idea of giftedness or being gifted, for a lot of us, we think about it in terms of the organization that is the church. And so we think about it as far as how you're using your gift inside of the organization that is the church. It's a huge misunderstanding, because we continue to think about the church as an organization as opposed to a family that's on a mission. It's about people. It's about people who are engaging this mission of helping other people find their way back to God. I think that God's calling us to use this gift in the lives of all of the people around us, and he's calling us to some pretty incredible things in the lives of the people around us. And so he calls us to some pretty phenomenal things when it comes to how you're supposed to love your wife. He calls us some pretty incredible things about how you're supposed to be able to, in some way, shape, or form, love your boss, how you're going to love your coworkers, how you're going to bring the love of Christ to your neighbors. He calls us to do some pretty extraordinary things inside this extraordinary story as it pertains to the people around us. And I believe that he's coming to us in these passages like you see in 1 Corinthians, and he's saying, listen, I've gifted you in an unbelievable way so that you can do that. not just so you can serve inside of the organization that is the church. No. This gift is about how you love your wife. This gift is something that you use as you're loving your neighbor. This gift is something that you use as you're an employee. This gift is something that you use as you're an employer. To be able to bring the truth of God to the world around us, to engage this mission. But what happens is when you begin to believe it's about your natural skill or your natural ability, then you think that you have to make it happen. And all of a sudden, one day you wake up and you're the hope. You listen to that song that we sang before this, and I love that song. It's talking about how the church is the hope, but the church is not the hope because of our natural skills, talents, and abilities. The church is the hope because Jesus Christ says, not only have I forgiven you, not only have I made you new, but I have, through my Spirit, gifted you. And I think that speaks directly to the greatest danger. The greatest danger of beginning to believe that this is about natural skills and talent. Because when it's just about our natural talents, it's just about what we can naturally accomplish and our abilities, we begin to move into the world around us, and you know who the world sees? It sees us. You know who the world needs to see? It's not you. It's not me. It's him. And I think for many of us, we have this drive to make it common. We have this drive to, in some way, shape, or form, you got to be able to explain it. It's costly. And I believe it's costly in this mission. Because the world around us needs to see God. And as God brings to us this gift, he doesn't bring it to us just so that we can enjoy being an extraordinary part of the story. No. He brings it to us so that through us the world can see him. It's costly. And it couldn't be further from what this passage is talking about. It was interesting because I challenged you last week to begin having this conversation with God about your gift and to begin asking him day after day after day after day after day, okay, God, how have you gifted me? What is my gift? How do you want to work extraordinarily through me? To give up on the idea that you'll be extraordinary in and of yourself and just ask him over and over again, God, I just want you to show me my gift so that I can use it in your mission. And I've been praying that myself. And as I went through the week, I've just been asking him over and over again, God, okay, I just want you to reaffirm this in me. I want you to recommunicate this to me. Okay, what is it that's my gift? And I don't think it was a mistake that this week God did what he did. Because this past week, my team and I, the staff here, we went down to Orlando to go to a church planting conference. And we had a great time. It was a great time together as a team. We learned some really incredible things, interacted with some pretty incredible ideas. And we're just trying to learn how we can get better at helping people find their way back to God and helping the people all along this waterfront experience who God is for who he truly is. And as we were there, I was having a great time, but then all of a sudden God did something really beautiful, I think both personally for me and then specifically as it pertains to this conversation, because I walked out of one of the main sessions and an individual who has had a huge impact on my life was walking up the sidewalk towards me, and I was like a 3-year-old kid. I was like, I was so excited. I'm not really like that very often, but this individual has just been such a huge part of my development as a church planter, and he just consistently speaks into me truth about who God is. And so I was so excited to see him, and we started talking, and he was speaking there, and so he invited me to come be part of one of his breakouts there. And then afterwards, he asked me if I wanted to come to dinner with him. And I was like, man, that'd be awesome. Anytime I get a chance to hang out with this guy, I'm going to do it. So we went to dinner, and we're sitting around this table. It was pretty cool because there were five church planters who were there that he had invested in. And this guy's planted like over 20-something churches all around the world. But not only has he planted all these churches, but then he's invested in all these other church planters. And so a lot of these young church planters were sitting around the table. And so he just had us start telling our stories to one another. And everyone was sharing their story of what God's doing inside of that church plant. It was really cool. It was kind of like sitting around the table with a bunch of brothers and your dad. And everyone's just so excited to be able to be with their dad. But it was a really, really refreshing time for me. But then in the midst of it, God did something really interesting. Because in the midst of it, it was time to order our food. So the waitress came and she started taking our order. And I did what I always have to do. And for some of you who don't know this, but I have celiac. So I'm having this half an hour conversation with the waitress about what I can and can't eat. It's always interesting when you go to a restaurant. I've been at restaurants where I'm like, okay, I have celiac, so I can't have any gluten. And the waitress looks at me and says, it's okay, it's whole wheat bread. I'm like, okay, I'm going to die tonight. Just bring me a piece of meat that you haven't touched. Just cook it, don't touch it, don't put anything on it. But I'm having this conversation with the waitress, and then she goes off, and all of a sudden the guy who's sitting right next to me, he turns to me, and he's a church planner as well. He turns to me and says, so you have celiac, huh? I was like, yeah. That's all you can say. There's not like an intriguing conversation around it. It's just like, yeah. He said, my wife had celiac. It was funny. I was getting feedback about the message today, and one of the individuals who gave me feedback, he's like, when you said that, I thought his wife died. It wasn't that she died, okay? So if you're like really nervous right now, that's not what happened. He's like, my wife had celiac. I said, had celiac? People don't had celiac. People have celiac. I said, well, what do you mean? What happened? He's like, God healed her. And I said exactly what you're thinking right now. No. You crazy Christians. I was like, what? What do you mean? How'd this go down? And he started telling me, he's like, you know, one day I was praying and just really clearly in my heart, I felt like I was saying, I'm going to heal your wife. I want you to go pray for her. And he said the very same thing. He said in the conversation with God, he said, no. So God said, no, I want you to go pray for her. So I did. The doctors have been completely baffled by the whole thing. And as we were having a conversation and talking through it, because we talked more, I was like, does this happen a lot? He said, no, I don't control it. I have no idea when. I pray for people all the time, but I don't know when God's going to work and when he's not. Which I thought was interesting, because oftentimes I'll talk to people and it's like they're in control of it, that they can do it on demand. But this guy interacted with it in a different way. And it was funny because there was another church planner who kind of got pulled into it. He started to overhear what we were talking about, so he kind of leaned in and he was part of the conversation. And as it continued to go on, I turned to him and I said to the guy sitting beside me, I said, so when do you think I should ask him to pray for me?
He said, I would ask him right now.
And he did. He prayed for me. I still have celiac. There's no way it was an accident that God put me beside him on Wednesday night. There's no way. Sometimes we come to what God has to say to us, and it's so far beyond us. It's so beautiful that we don't know what to do with it. And so we choke it back into the ordinary. And I wonder if in doing so, I wonder how many opportunities we've had to be extraordinarily part of an extraordinary story that we've missed. And what if rather than choking it back into the ordinary, what if we took it for what it is? And I think when you look at this passage, I think there are a couple things that Paul is trying to get the church at Corinth to understand. Because there's two aspects that he just keeps going back to over and over again, and that he seems to be communicating in the gifts that he lists and the way that he talks about them. Because the first one that you see, and you see it with almost everyone that he's listing, and then you see him referencing it over and over and over again about the Spirit and the Spirit and the Spirit and how the Spirit uses it. I think the first thing that you have to understand about what he's trying to communicate here is that, listen, there's something incredibly spiritual about this. And this has everything to do with God's Spirit and the mission of the Spirit and what God is doing spiritually in the world around you. And so the whole thing is about how God is using this, but not just using it to in some way, shape, or form improve our ordinary lives. No, how he's using it inside of this spiritual story that God's telling on this spiritual mission of helping people find their way back to him. And that's what this is all about, but I don't think it's all about it just in the organization of the church. I think it's about how he wants to be able to use you to help your coworkers find their way back to God. I think it's how he wants to use you to help your wife continue to grow in a relationship with God. How he wants to use you to help your husband and how he's going to experience God and know God. But it's all about the spiritual. It's very much about a spiritual journey, about a spiritual mission. And we're not going to talk about a lot today. We're not going to stay here for very long because we're going to talk about it in the next couple of weeks. But I wonder if for some of us, the reason that we just have nowhere to begin in this conversation, and the reason that we've never experienced anything like this, is because we're not actually engaging the mission of the Spirit of God. And the truth is, if you're not passionate about seeing people experience the grace of God the way that you have, you're probably never going to see the way in which you were gifted. Because it's all about that. You see that there's something deeply spiritual about this. But then in addition to that, you see that there's something supernatural about this. And I know for most of us, this is where we start to get really, really uncomfortable. But here's the thing. I don't know if you know this or not, but our entire faith is based upon Jesus Christ, the one who predicted and executed his death and resurrection. And I don't know if you know this or not, but our entire faith is based on the supernatural. And he who was dead is alive. And Romans says that the same Spirit that rose, that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is within you. And Paul's trying to help us understand how the Spirit wants to use us and work through us. And he's saying, listen, guys, listen. And I think as he's writing to the church at Corinth, he's very intentionally using all supernatural and practice gifts. Saying, look at these. They're all supernatural. This is beyond you. This is outside of you. There's no way you can take credit for this. There's no way you can control this. And it's interesting because as you look at the scriptures, you see that this isn't always the case when it talks about gifts. And I think it's important for us to understand that when it comes to gifts, there are those that are supernatural and powerful in both practice and power, but then there are those that are natural in practice but have unbelievable power. Let me explain what I mean to you by that. Because in 1 Corinthians, he's listing these ones that are very much supernatural in practice. He's talking about healing and miracles and the ability to be able to interpret languages. He says, no. But then when you get to Romans chapter 12, you see him list very different gifts. Listen to what it says. It says, in his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. And this is the same person, the same writer. Now he's talking to the church at Rome. It says, so if God has given you the ability to prophesy, and here's one that's supernatural in practice. It says, if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as he has given you. If your gift is serving others. Now that one is not supernatural in practice, but I believe supernatural in power. I'll explain in a little bit. But listen to what he says. He says, if your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, again, something that's very normal, something that's very natural, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. In 1 Corinthians, all of them are supernatural in their very practice. But then you get to Romans and you see these things that are very natural, teaching, encouraging, giving, leading, serving, and it can be easy to say, well, no, see, he's just talking about natural talents and abilities. But as you read through the New Testament, you see that certain people are given gifts that are supernatural in practice. Others are given gifts that are very natural in practice, but supernatural in power. You see this in the life of the disciples. So in the life of the disciples, as they begin to take the message of Christ to the world around them, they're doing something that's very natural. They're teaching. But as people are watching them teach, they're realizing, okay, wait a second, there's something more happening here than just their natural talent or skill. Listen to what it says in Acts chapter 4. It says, the members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. Peter and John are going out and they're communicating to people about who Jesus Christ is, and people are looking at it and seeing what's happening, and they're saying, wait a second, the results don't match with the talent. I mean, these guys have no specialized training. You look at Peter, and in the book of Acts, at the very beginning of the book of Acts, you see him give a message after he's received his spiritual gift. It's a very simple message, very straightforward message. And you come to the end of Acts chapter 2, verse 41, it says, those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. Very natural practice with very supernatural results. You see that there are gifts that are supernatural in practice. Then there are those gifts that are natural in practice. But when they're practiced, God does something amazing through them. And people looked at Peter and John and said, wait. This is about more than Peter and John. People looked at Peter and John, and they didn't just see Peter and John. No, they saw God doing something extraordinary. And Paul's writing to the church at Corinth and saying, listen. There are not a few who are gifted. You are gifted to engage this extraordinary story in an extraordinary way. To leave behind the ordinary
And for the Spirit of God, the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, to begin to work through you in an extraordinary way, to do something that is far beyond you. And today, as we walk through this, I want to take a second and just pause, because I want to talk to those of you who are here, and even as you're talking through this, you might be struggling, because you're in this place where you're exploring who Jesus Christ is. Maybe you walked in today for the very first time. Maybe you've been journeying with us for a little while, but you don't know what to think about Jesus Christ, whether or not you can trust Jesus Christ. And you've heard us talk about how he's given his life for you. You've heard us talk about this exchange, about how he lived for you so that you could receive his righteousness, and he would take everything that's ugly about you and give his life on the cross for you. You're still uncertain. And normally when we talk through things here at Hope, Hope, and Grace, I tell you, it doesn't matter where you are on this journey, it doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done, that this is for you. But as we come to this point today, I want to talk to you for just a second, because my great fear is that as we talk through this, that you're going to believe in some way, shape, or form that this is just for everyone. But I want for you to understand that this is something that specifically happens as you make the decision to become a disciple of Christ, as you make the decision that you're going to follow him. And the scriptures come to us and say, listen, Jesus Christ gave his life so that you could be forgiven, so that you could be made new, so that you could be gifted and be part of this extraordinary story with God. But you have to make the decision that you're going to trust him, that you're going to follow him. A couple months ago, my son started saying something that concerned my wife and I. He just turned 5, and he's been exposed to the story of Jesus over and over and over again. And every night before they go to bed, we're reading through the Bible together. And so he's been interacting with this for quite some time. And a little while ago, all of a sudden, he started saying to his brothers and different people in conversation, well, you know, Jesus lives in all of us. Jesus lives in all of us. Jesus loves all of us. And the first couple times that he said it, I didn't necessarily think anything of it or do anything about it. But then one day I heard him say it, and I said, Caden, you know, we need to talk. I said, Caden, the truth is Jesus loves absolutely all of us. Loves us more than we could imagine. I said, but buddy, the truth is that if you want Jesus to be part of your life, you have to ask him to be part of your life. He's not going to force himself on you. He doesn't force himself on all of us. You have to ask him to forgive you. And we've talked through this idea of forgiveness and how Jesus gave his life on the cross to be able to pay for the ways that we've hurt God and the ways that we've hurt those around us. He's very familiar with it. As a matter of fact, a couple weeks ago, he went out in our backyard, and we've got this big cement wall in our backyard, and he drew this giant crucifixion mural. My wife and I looked out, and we're like, what do you think our neighbors think of us? And the worst part was, it was like all red chalk. I was like, couldn't you do it in a different color, bud? Like our neighbors are going to freak out. But it's very familiar. So we talked through it again, and I said, you know, you have to ask him. Then he went on his way, and then Anna began to hear him saying the very same thing, and she started to talk to him about it and said, you know, you have to ask him. You have to give your life to him. It's not just... And as she had the conversation with him, she actually pushed him a little bit more than I did. And she said to him, like, do you want to do that? And he said something that was very encouraging to me as a parent. He said, no, I don't. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to ask him to forgive me. And for me, that was very encouraging, because that meant he was actually interacting.
with what we were talking about. So she started having that conversation every so often because he just kept saying the same thing. And then a couple weeks ago on Easter morning, Anna's getting the kids dressed for Easter and, you know, Easter outfits. You get all those things that moms do that drive dads crazy. And she's getting them ready to go take the picture. And we're going to take this family picture, which if it's taken on Sunday morning means that it's Anna and the kids, because I'm no use to her, nor am I there on Sunday morning. So they're she's trying to get all these three kids ready and get them ready for Easter and take this family picture. And in the middle of it, as they're just about to walk out front to be able to sit down on our bench there to be able to take the family picture, Caden says, "Mom, I need to do something." She's like, "What?" He's like, "I'm ready." She's like, "What? You gotta go to the bathroom? Go to the bathroom. What is it that you need to do?" Like, and usually at this point, it's him saying, "I don't like this shirt, Mom. I'm gonna go change shirts." And I'm like, "Dude, you can't grow up that way. Like, you need to just be okay with whatever." And it's like, "I'm ready." She's like, "What? What are you talking about?" You hear her tell the story. It's funny because she was so frustrated. Like, "I want to ask Jesus to be part of my life." She said, "Oh." And then we had one kid in that moment. There's just one kid. He's like, "Will you pray with me?" And on Easter morning, my son asked Jesus to forgive him. He gave his life to Christ. Today, as you're journeying with us and you're still trying to figure out what this is about, I want you to know that what we're talking about can't be experienced unless you step into a relationship with Christ. But I also want you to know that it doesn't matter who you are or where you've been. There's nothing that will keep you from experiencing this with Him. Because Jesus Christ gave His life for you. And if you will give your life to Him, if you will trust Him, that He took everything that's broken about you so you could receive everything that's beautiful about Him, that you could be forgiven, that you could be made new. You can begin a journey with us. And I say with us because here's the thing. For some of you, today's going to be the beginning of your journey with Christ. And here's the thing. When it comes to being gifted, you're starting at the very same place that a lot of us in this room are. Because for a lot of us in this room, we've settled for something that's natural instead of believing what God has said. We are gifted. That the Spirit of God wants to work through our lives in extraordinary ways to accomplish His extraordinary mission inside of this extraordinary story. So I want to invite you today, if that's where you are, to have that conversation with God. For others of you, maybe you've been on this journey for a while and you've had that conversation with God of giving Him your life. You've trusted Him that you're forgiven. You've trusted Him that you've been made new, but you have not yet trusted Him that the Spirit of God that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives within you and has spiritually gifted you to accomplish His mission. And I want to challenge you to have a conversation today. And if you haven't begun that prayer that I challenged you with last week, to begin from this day forward, every day for the rest of this series, to ask God for one thing. God, I want to know how You've gifted me to reach Your people, to love Your church, God, I want to know.
I also want to challenge you as we go into this, and we're going to talk about this more actually next week. I want to challenge you to not just do this alone, but if you're not in a dinner group right now, you need to get into a dinner group because you cannot find the answer to that question alone. You can't. God built it that way. You're not going to be able to, you're not going to create your own way. God created it and designed it this way that you find this in the midst of the body. You have to be engaged with people who are on this journey with you. So I want to challenge you, if you're not in a dinner group, even if it's just for the next 4 weeks, you go back to one of those connection points in the back after this is over, you get plugged into a dinner group. Don't choke out the extraordinary from what God has told you. Do not settle for the ordinary. Do not settle for the ordinary. There are not a few who have been gifted. You have been gifted. Father, I ask today that you would expand our faith. Father, I ask today that you would open our eyes to the ways in which we have tried to take how extraordinary you are and force you to be ordinary. Father, I ask that you in the lives of every person here, I ask that you would begin to reveal to us our gifting. Not for the sake of our little ordinary lives, but for the sake of your extraordinary story. That you would begin to reveal to us our gifting so that as we move into the world around us, people would stop seeing us and they'd start seeing you. God, we understand that the extent to which that happens is the extent to which we can bring hope to the world around us. We have nothing, we are nothing without you. And in faith, we stand before you and we ask, show us, so that we as ordinary vessels can be used by you in extraordinary ways. In Jesus' name, amen.